If you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to find Genesis chapter number 12. There is so much that could be said of this passage that, trust me, I won't say it all. You'll have to trust me. But I will say this. This is one of those passages that even from the Old Testament reminds me why believers always need the gospel. Right? We sometimes are tempted to think that the gospel's just for lost folks, but it's not. Believers need the gospel too. Why? Because we see a man who gets off track, and he's not coming back to some new truth. He's just coming back to the truth, and he's the man that's going to need restoration. He's going to need renewal. He's going to need to be set back on the path of walking with God. If you're anything at all like me or just human, you know that you might be under the blood of Jesus from even a childhood confession, but you still struggle with sin. And if you're anything like me, you have some that it baffles you how something could plague you so long. If you're anything, and if you're like that, actually we're in good company. The Apostle Paul would say, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" He says, "The very thing I know I ought not do, I go do it. And the very thing I know I ought to do, I never get around to it. Who's going to help me? I'm in trouble, man." Well, we're just getting started with Abram's story. And this man messes up every time you turn around. Like, literally. And tonight is one of these times. But what I take comfort in is you just are not going to out-sovereign God. Now, the church ought to say amen. You're just not going to out-sovereign God. Now, that's not as critical in my story as in Abraham's story, but it's still critical. Why is it not as critical in my story? Because the Messiah is not going to come through my lineage. Amen. My family hasn't been charged with that blessing. But at the same time, I make my mistakes. I sin. I misunderstand. I take wrong steps. I take steps sometimes of sins of commission. I know exactly what I'm doing wrong. And then sometimes it's sins of omission. I didn't know I'd gotten there until I got there. And the same God who dealt with Abraham is dealing with Tim Bowes. He's dealing with you. It's very much a point of comfort. But tonight what is critical is Abram's steps from a human standpoint seem to jeopardize the promised blessing of God. So how does God deal with this? Well, as Paul Harvey would say, let's look at the rest of the story. Genesis chapter 12, beginning at verse number 10. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is my wife.'" This is his wife. "Then they will kill me, but they will let you live." Care goes through this every time we go out in public. She says, if they see you, they're going to say, "Let's kill her. Let's get him." So this is a modern day struggle as well. Verse 13. "Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he, that is Pharaoh, dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. When the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife, so Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister'? So so that I took her for my wife. Now then, here's your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Father, as we open your word, Lord, we understand this is the best-selling book in the history of mankind. But without your Spirit helping us, we'll treat it like a text of literature. We'll treat it too simply. So I ask you, Father, not just to meet us in our reading and in our dividing of passages and clauses, meet us so that our spirits hear from your Spirit and that your word comes to us in our inner man. In Jesus, I pray, amen and amen. As Casey has already alluded to, I'll just get right to it. Trials and testing tempt God's people to sinful strivings. Trials and testings. Now, you see very much and very easily what goes on here, right? He goes down to Egypt and he's passing off his wife as his sister. Now, apparently, was somewhere in northwest West Virginia. Because what is a fact is that Sarai and Abram are blood kin, and they are married, which down here in North Carolina is frowned on, but in West Virginia, it's kind of normal. Dale, leave me alone. This West Virginia guy just told me to watch myself. It could have been Arkansas, same thing. You're tempted to think that this was the first problem. This is not the first problem. Somebody look back at the passage and see if you can understand what the first problem was. What was the first problem? They went to Egypt. Why did they go to Egypt? There's a famine in land. You know, sometimes in the Bible, the thing is so plain that you miss it. God said, go to a land. They went to a land. There's a famine. Do you think the finger of God is going to put you somewhere the hand of God refuses to hold you? Some of us, I'll just give you a modern day illustration. Some of us are called into the Christian life, but we experience a famine of emotional entertainment. So we'll go into the Egypt of entertainment and we'll wind up messed up. You can quote me, that's good Twitter material, or X as they call it now. We'll wind up messed up. So there's a famine. And they began to only look at life by the understanding of the flesh. That's a problem for a believer. You know, the Apostle Paul would put it like this. He says, listen, you don't hope in what you see and understand. You hope in the thing that you've been given a hint about that you've never seen. Abram and Sarai become uncomfortable. There's hunger. Now, most of us don't know a lot about hunger. We live in a land of plenty. Well, I have literally seen children drink out of dirty mud holes because it was their only option. So it's real easy to say, I ain't never been so hungry. I would do such and such. That's because you've never been hungry. But they're nervous. Their lifestyle is challenged. But what do? They get into sinful strivings, and it doesn't start with offering up his wife as his sister. Now, if you were to know me at all, you would know one of my favorite books of the Bible is the book of Ruth. And that whole book starts off with this family, Abimelech, the head of the household. His name means, you know, God is king. His name means God is king. And this guy whose name means God is king is in the land of bread and praise in Bethlehem, Judah. And a famine comes on the land and he leaves the land of promise and goes into a place that God called his washpot. That's what, or trash bin is another way to say it. He goes to Moab. In Psalm 68, God calls it his washpot. In other words, this isn't the first time that God's people feeling the world's stress go into sinful striving. We've all been there. Whether you failed or not, I'm not saying we've all failed, but we've all been there. Amen? A lot of people will say the problem began when he handed off his wife. No, the problem began when he stopped trusting God. Now, I'm one of these guys. I love the idea of tension. T-E-N-S-I-O-N. I'm not saying attention like to a soldier. I'm saying tension, something tight. You know, it is in the moments of tension that we often discover what we're really made out of. So here's the tension. And the tension gets cranked up, right? The first tension is there's nothing to eat. We need to go find food. And then they get there, and he's looking at his wife, and he going, man, girl, you pretty. I'm worried. These jokers going to see your pretty self and do something to me. Like I said, Kareth, you know how she, he know how he felt, right? I know. Concerned. So do you see famine sent him out of the land of promise, fear of his life? Because he's not afraid they'll take his wife. Have y'all noticed that? Did anybody pick up on that besides me? I feel like I'm the only one noticed that. He like, so Sarai, I got this idea. You go live with them dudes so they don't kill me. See, I'm not down with this plan. I'm not. You know, if you're going to do something to my wife, you're going to have to go through me. Right? Now, you might do something to her, but you're going to hit a bubbly speed bump on the way. It's me. So what you see here is the garden manifesting again. You see this picture? We always talk about Eve took the fruit. It's because Adam had laid down. Now, what is Sarai being charged to do? Let's be grown-ups. She's being charged to offer the fruit because Abram is laying down. This is a wild passage, wilder than first look. So tension, it gets cranked up. And I can't lie, I sure wish we had pictures. I mean, I wonder how good this woman looked if he's worried about everybody. So he comes up with this wild idea. I don't want you to miss the main point. The man is worried for his life. I love Westerns. I went for a lot of years where I didn't like Westerns because I was force-fed Westerns growing up. If it was a cowboy movie on, my daddy was going to be watching it. My mama loves the Grit channel, and she loved the RFTD TV, all them channels that show Bonanza and all them shows, right? What's the one with Festus? Gunsmoke. She loved all. My favorite one, only the really old people will get this one, is the guy would say, oh, Pancho, oh, Cisco. I love that one. That was my favorite one, right? So I went for many years, I didn't like Westerns. Well, I'm back, baby. I love them. And one of my favorites, I never started reading them. I just got tired of watching them. One of my favorites is this one. I'm not telling anybody to go watch it, but it's called Open Range. And it's got Kevin Costner and the old dude whose name I can't remember. And who's preaching, me or you? Oh, I remember this, Robert Duvall. I didn't remember. And they're in this saloon / restaurant, and they're encountering this bad cattle baron. If you've seen one Western to a degree, you've seen most of them, you know. And the guy says, hey, man, what do you expect us to do? We're just ordinary people. It says, you know, Milt here, he runs a store, and I've got a hauling business, and my sons work with me, and Kevin Costner's just over there drinking liquor. And he just turns and says, you're men, ain't you? You know, in other words, it's actually a Bible verse. Did you know there's a Bible verse that says, act like men? He says, like, you say, what can you do? I'm telling you to be what you were made to be. Believer, when we come under trials, when we have testing, I'm going to tell you, it's time to be who we were called to be. At this moment, the tension is so ramped up Abram fails the test. Secondly, dangerous deceptions could lead to defiled destinies despite divine directives. Wow, that's a really great sermon point. Did you notice what happens in these next verses, verses 14 through 16? It's just as Abram said, they entered Egypt, tells us that in verse 14. And as soon as they enter Egypt, the princes of the Pharaoh saw her, and the Egyptians saw her, and they started hitting Instagram and Facebook and Twitter, and pretty soon there were pictures of her all over, and the Pharaoh says, "Bring her to my crib." That's exactly what happened. She was beautiful. And look at verse 15. It's so telling. They praised her to Pharaoh. The woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And then verse 16 tells us something kind of amazing. It says, Pharaoh says, "Not for nothing. I'll take your sister, but I'll bless you for your sister." Now remember, Abram's motivation was to stay alive. He was afeared for his life two times over. He was afraid of the famine, and he was afraid of the people. And now, this dangerous deception seems to be working out into an incredible blessing. Did you guys see the inventory of stuff he got? Sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female camels. They even gave him a supply of cigarettes. Did y'all notice that? Let's see if there's anybody paying attention. You know, a lot of times, what complicates our sin is that it seems to work. Some of y'all, I really mean that differently. Some of us, all of us, we really might need to think through that. There are things that it is highly likely that people will praise you for that God would condemn you for. There are things that we might never get caught with in the realm of man, but not one jot or tittle will pass by the judgment seat of God. And what's interesting to me is you'd have to look this up in the Hebrew. And I'm telling you, I'm not going to try to read it to y'all in Hebrew, because if it wasn't for my dictionary and stuff, I passed it, but I don't know how in school. I'm going to go ahead and tell you. It basically tells us in the language that Sarai went forward without making a sound. Okay, care if I ever hand you off to Joe Biden and his flunkies. Please go kicking and screaming. Please. Okay? On the one hand, you could say she's following her husband. Can't tell you how many people I've counseled who justified their sin by some other rule. In other words, this is all Abram's dumb idea. But Sarai's going along. This is a tough story, isn't it? Now, I don't know if y'all picked up on this, and knowing we have a mixed audience with children and stuff, I'm going to try to be gentle. To a certain degree, Sarai's womb has a divine destiny. And if it is touched by these Egyptians, it could be defiled. Are y'all picking up on what I'm putting down? I don't want to be overtly straightforward on this deal. I love to say things that you have to explain to your parents, to your children later. Some of y'all might have to explain to your parents too. It's Kent here. It's Kent here. Brad, you explain to Kent later, okay? All right. And from the outside looking in, according to the inventory, this works out really well. I want to say two very clear things about this before we move on, okay? Do you know that your free will, God will let you work in your free will in such a way that you'll ruin your life without thwarting his plan? Did you know that? I jumped on the front of a guy's truck one time. The truck was moving, and I jumped onto the front of his truck. And I was standing on the bumper, and he was yelling at me to get off his truck. And I'm saying, I'm not going to get off your truck. And he starts moving faster and slams the brakes. I did not get off his truck, but I went off his truck. And I slid. I went in the air several feet. I landed flat on my back in a gravel driveway and slid to a stop. Before I could get up, he drove around me. And so when I was thinking of this passage, I says, how can I illustrate that? And God says, Tim, you've been dumb so many times, pick one. When I see this episode, Abram and Sarai are making decisions that could deeply damage their lives, but they are not going to thwart God's plan. There's also a beautiful side to this coin. The beautiful side is God is able to redeem us out of our deepest foolishness. Ain't God good? The second thing I'd like to say before we move on is this. Divorce yourself from any notion that wealth or material success is a measurement for success with God. Now, this seems like a simple list, but it just said in so many words, Abram got very rich. Abram got very rich. I have had ill-gotten gain in my life. I have. The Bible would call it filthy succor. I have had times in my life where I thought success meant I must be doing something right. Let's look at the rest of the story. Thirdly, quickly, lastly. Well, let me take one word out, not quickly. Thirdly, lastly, I didn't mean to lie. I just was using all my adverbs. Thirdly, the Lord rebukes the redeemed to reorient them in their redemption. Now, God has chosen Abraham. Let the church say amen. God has chosen Abraham. Later on, we hear the Lord Jesus say, nobody chooses me, I choose you. Say amen, church. And Abram's off track here, okay? So what's God going to do? He's gonna get his GPS, his God positioning system, reoriented. Now, Brett speaks my heart language many times. The likelihood of me going shopping is low. My friend Alberto is visiting us from Nicaragua. I hope many of you have met him. I was texting him today, and he said he was in Walmart, and my response was what, Alberto? I said, you're with the devil, I see. This is my general view of shopping, okay? Now, I had told no one, not my wife, not Brett, not anyone, but I've got a trip to Canada, and my GPS isn't for Canada, so I've been shopping for GPSs, and Brett goes shopping. I don't even want to go to a regular store, not less a thrift store. Okay, I like to go to stores and create my own junk and put it in those stores for other people to go buy my junk. I don't go buy other people's junk, right? But Brett found the very GPS I was looking at for $250, he bought it for $698, right? And he didn't even know I was looking for it. He brought it to me. Like Jerry Clower would say, he brung it to me. And it needed an update. And I bought some kind of little chippy chip, put that joker in it, update it, and it'll get me from Tijuana to Nova Scotia, baby. It took 3 hours and 45 minutes to update it, and I was watching it. I was binge watching the update. I was so excited. You know why? Because the possibility about being in a place where you don't know where you are, but being able to get where you want to be is overwhelmingly comforting. In his redemption, Abram had lost his orientation, so God is reorienting him. Let's look at how he does it. It's really incredible, okay? How does he begin to work a solution? It's very, I don't hesitate to say it's weird. Look at verse 17. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh. Some translations, I like the old school translations on this one. It says the Lord plagued him. I got a plaguing backache. There's something I can't seem to get rid of, right? Got a plaguing knee pain. The Lord plagued Pharaoh. Now, Pharaoh has a host of pagan gods. Seems unsuspecting that God would begin to work a solution through a pagan, doesn't it? It seems weird. But it's on Pharaoh's mind. We learn later on in another account that it's, you know, because this happens again. You know, some people are ignorant. Ignorant means you don't know, okay? And this is a kind of a strong word, but some people are stupid. That means you know and you do wrong anyway. Now, raise your hand if you think Abram is ignorant. Raise your hand if you think Abram is stupid. Later on in this other episode that happens, they see Abram talking to Sarai, and they go, man, it's something about that relationship. This is different. Here, we're not told how they figure it out. I think we're not told because what happens first is a burden is put on a pagan for him to figure it out. Now, why am I taking so long to beat on this? I'm going to tell you why. Because I think a lot of times God is trying to deal with us and we won't listen to the radio, so he sends somebody along with a loudspeaker. We're not tuned in to the station already playing. So he's got to get at us in a different way. Where Alberto's from, he's from a city called Esteli. And I'm not very motivated to learn Spanish. You know what I'm saying? As long as I can say words like enchilada, macho burrito, you know what I'm saying? My Spanish is at that level of awesome. Más queso, por favor. Just one thing that almost motivates me to learn Spanish. Alberto says it'll be the language we use in heaven. I don't believe that. It's probably going to be Chinese. That's a whole nother story. I kind of would like to retire and move to his town and get the job of the guy who rides around with the loudspeaker doing the advertisements for the town. And it's loud, man. You go down the road. This is what it sounds like, you know. And one day I was listening, and I turned to one of the folks down there that could speak English. I said, was they just advertising a funeral parlor? They said, yes. But this is what it sounded like to an American. Bring your loved one over to so-and-so's funeral home. It will be great. And I'm like, I have the personality and the voice for this job. I need to learn Spanish and move down here. That would seem strange to us. Somebody riding through our neighborhood, yelling out at us like that. Wouldn't it seem strange? It would seem out of place. To me, it's out of place that Pharaoh has to be the one to talk to Abram. But it's not because Pharaoh is amazing. What is it, church? It's because God is amazing. Now, let me tell you something. God, as previously stated, God will allow us to make a mess of ourselves, but he's not going to allow us to thwart his plan. So this is divine intervention because God has a divine promise that he's not going to see thwarted. Many times God's intervention is directly related to his promise or his name or his glory. For example, in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 22, the Bible says this, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord your God, it is not," read it church, "it's not for what?" It's not for y'all. Now, Ezekiel wasn't even born in this moment of Abram, but this is what's going on. This is what's happening. He says, look, I'm about to act for the sake of what, church? My holy name. Now, what has Abram done? Exactly what Ezekiel was saying. You have profaned God's name among the nations to which you visited. Will Abram receive a blessing from God's deliverance? Yes. Is this deliverance necessarily for Abram's good alone? Absolutely not. God has a promise, God has a name, and God has glory, and he's not going to let their foolishness thwart his plan. To this we should say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because what if our salvation, what if the birth of our Messiah depended on the fickle nature of anyone you knew? I'm going to tell y'all, if it depended on me, that's the theological phrase I'd use about that. This is what I'm like. This is exactly what I'm like. I read this a long time ago, and when I read it, I was like, man, that's me. This prayer, guys, praying. God, I've done pretty good today, and I want to thank you. It's been great. So far, I haven't lost my temper. I haven't used any ugly words. I haven't wanted to punch anybody. I haven't cut anyone off in traffic. I haven't yelled at my wife. I haven't frustrated my children. I haven't flipped my boss off behind his back. But in about 5 minutes, I'm going to get out of this bed. And I'm going to need all the help I can get. Anybody know that feeling? I like Clay gave the most wizened look in this whole church. He went, you know what I'm talking about? I've been there, brother. All right. Lord, I'm doing good. And God's like, you just woke up. I know, isn't it great? Could I go back to sleep? I seem to have been doing well. So church, take comfort. Take comfort. Pray for me. Pray for me. If I utterly fail you as your pastor, I can't thwart God's plans. Wow. Care if I utterly fail you as a husband. I can't derail God. I could probably make you pretty miserable. I probably could ruin the lives of our children, the reputation of our name. I find so much comfort that even my most gross errors cannot thwart God's plan. Some of y'all need this, the gospel in your lives tonight. You're feeling accurately down on yourself. You've done things, said things. You've been living lazy. You've been caught in a sin. You've been not loving God, and you just think, this is so me, and there's no hope for me. Well, I'd like to say, hogwash. Hogwash. You can't thwart God's sovereignty. And you can no more cast yourself out of his hand than you ever strung yourself to it. I'd like to move to a close with a cool illustration from 2 Samuel. And I have a paraphrase of the Bible I prefer. I'm not saying it's the best one. I just like it. I read it almost every day. It's called the Living Bible. I wouldn't preach from it, but I love to just casually read it. This is a story from 2 Samuel 16. As David and his party passed Bahurim, a man came out of the village cursing them. All right, how many of y'all men, this already has your attention, right? Maybe I put it like this. You're on your way to work in the morning, and a guy just starts cursing you. For me, it's like you can cue the Merle Haggard music. You know, literally, I just start hearing it. Or I hear that spaghetti Western music, you know. It was Shimei, the son of Gera, a member of Saul's family. They got history. He threw stones at the king. Okay, wait a minute. Pause. You started out cussing me, and now we're throwing rocks? He's throwing stones at the king and the king's officers and all the mighty warriors who surrounded them. Get out of here, you murderer, you scoundrel, he shouted at David. The Lord is paying you back for murdering King Saul and his family. You stole his throne, and now the Lord has given it to your son Absalom. At last, you will taste some of your own medicine, you murderer. I don't know why I just started sounding like an old miner, but I like this. This is Abishai. Abishai is my kind of guy, you know. Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Abishai demanded. Let me go over and strike off his head. I like this guy. He's my kind of people. He's probably from my Zimmerman side. No, the king said. Y'all read these words with me. If the Lord has told him to curse me, who am I to say no? Welcome to sensitivity training, America. Verse 11, my own son is trying to kill me, and this Benjamite is merely cursing me. Leave him alone. But no doubt the Lord has told him to do it. Perhaps the Lord will see that I am being wronged and will bless me because of these curses. So David and his men continued on. This is the part that starts to get me. And Shimei kept pace with them on a nearby hillside, cursing as he went and throwing stones at David and tossing dust into the air. That's the only part that's really baffling. Where does he think the dust is going? In his face. There's more. Isn't there more, Mary? Praise the Lord. I didn't mean to cut it off. He just keeps doing it. The paraphrase of the paraphrase. He didn't quit, y'all. Okay. I've been using this illustration for years. If I, let's just say, let me pick somebody, Mike Farmer. All right, if I sent you a gift in the mail, let's say it was $500, would you have something you could do with $500? This is only a story. Do not get too carried away. Okay. All right. Let's say that you saw the mailman coming up your driveway, all right? And they were skipping and singing, and butterflies were coming out of their shoes, and birds were flying around the air, and they handed you the letter, and it was emanating perfume and rainbows. Great. But let's say they came tromping up your driveway, and the letter was crumpled, had been dropped in dog mess. And the guy just hands it to you and goes, here. Would it change the treasure of the contents? See, Christian folks have to start evaluating who's really talking to them. You might get a bad mailman who brings a good message. Pharaoh ain't hitting the lick of the dead snake. But God just told this guy, Abram, you ain't doing right. And he told him through Pharaoh. Abram was already not listening. He was not listening in the land of promise. He was not listening at the border of Egypt. He's not listening in his position of abundance. Now, I just wonder. I don't mean wonder like it's a question. I mean, I'm in wonder. I just wonder. at how committed God is to his people. I'm going to get to you no matter what. I'm going to speak to you no matter what. If you're a Christian and you can stay out of the work of God, out of the will of God, if you can stay in that, something is amiss. Because God has this habit of pursuing his people. So tonight, I don't know if you guys noticed it, butterflies popping out of my shoes. Tweet, tweet. Smells like polo green. Rainbows. I'm a fairly safe messenger coming with a fairly sweet message. The church needs to hear that we can't thwart the plan of God. Even if we're not obeying him, we're not going to thwart his plans. We'll just miss our joy. You need to hear that. You need to hear it as individuals. We need the gospel. We need to be reoriented in our redemption sometimes because we just stop enjoying the Lord. So that's my question for you tonight. Do you enjoy the Lord? Are you walking in faithful obedience to his call to believers to be passionate worshipers, faithful disciple makers, sold out servants, on and on and on. You may match a wonderful American profile of success. You may. But what is your profile in the kingdom? It's a deep question. Be comforted in this. We can't thwart God. Let the church say amen. Be encouraged by this. If God points out to you your errors tonight, it's so that he might reorient you in your redemption. Wouldn't it be great to know where you are in this very confusing life? Wouldn't it be great to have your GPS calibrated? Last but not least, perhaps you've been a stranger from the ordinances of God. Perhaps you stand outside of the covenant grace he gives us in Jesus Christ. Just like he brought Abram in from a pagan worship, he can bring us in too. He loves to make the outsiders his own. However the Lord is speaking to you from Genesis 12, know this, we cannot thwart his plan. But we can make ourselves miserable as we walk. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for these patient people. Father, as we respond with singing, as we respond with praying, as we listen for your voice to speak to our spirit, and as we ask for your forgiveness or as we make fresh commitments with you, whatever you're leading us to do in response to you, Father, we know that not only do you lead us to the good, but you help us in it. So, Father, let our time of reflection be fruitful. In Jesus, I pray. Amen and amen.